Deuteronomy 17. What we say was up on the is a king up on the screen here. And you can tell he's a king because of what? What's the first thing that jumps out at you that this is a king? The crown. Okay? And what is that he's holding in his hand? A scepter. A scepter, even in the Bible, is a picture of it's a picture of authority. When Jacob prophesied over the 12 tribes of Israel, when he got to Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh be come in." And Shiloh, of course, is a picture of Christ. That's who he was prophesying about. And truly, the kingly line went from Saul, who was a Benjamite, went to David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And David, of course, Christ is of the lineage of David. And I want you to think of that scepter. And every time you see a king, you're liable to see some sort of rod or a staff of some kind or some sort of something item like that in their hand. And I don't know how it got started. I'm assuming God had it in his ways because it's in the Bible. But he's holding that in his hand, and that is a symbol of his authority, and it's a symbol of his power. We were talking last Sunday about absolute authority and final authority. And when I sat down to kind of go through this again and thinking about preaching it again this morning, God took it a little bit different direction. And I'm going to be honest with you, there just seems like a real mellow spirit here today. I don't know if you're getting that, but that's what I am, okay? And I can tell you that I'm just very mellow today, and I'm not sure I'm going to get excited about a whole lot. And I always ask God, through the frailties of my flesh, preach the word. Amen? You didn't come here to see me. If you did, I hope you're very disappointed. Amen. Okay? We come here to hear Jesus, and that's what we're going to do. Amen? Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. He said, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." The issue of horses here was not just because they liked to ride horses. Horses was the symbol of military power. Okay, they didn't have tanks and jeeps and Humvees and aircraft and things like that. Soldiers and men ran on horses, and that was always a symbol of their strength. And what God's telling these people here is that when you set a king over him, don't let him think that his military power and his might is what's going to keep him in power. It'll be not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God wanted to be those things to his people. Neither shall, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Here we see Solomon again. That is exactly what Solomon did. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Again, that's Solomon. Solomon just was pretty much, with the exception of the wisdom that he had, God let Solomon do pretty much everything that God warned them not to do as a king. And yet God had mercy on him. And he was able to retain his wisdom, so that at the end of his life, he can write the book of Ecclesiastes and tell you, "I had it all, and if you don't get it in this life, you won't miss it, because I'm telling you it's vanity." And he knew he was going to die. So in verse 18, here it is right here. He's speaking of the king. And he said, "It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." Look at verse 20 now. Here's where it really gets serious. that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Now I want you to think about that, and I'm going to touch on that after we pray. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord and pray. You pray for me this morning, all right? My mind is just it's a jumbled mess. I think maybe it's because my wife's not here. I'm a mess already. And so you pray for her and pray for me this morning that the message, the word, will get out in a way that God will glorify and God will bless. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, I need your help today to preach. I need your help. I need your guidance. Lord, I need words of wisdom. And Father, I'm like the fellow that comes to his neighbor and says, "Would you rise and give us bread? Because I have none." Lord, I don't have anything for these people. I don't have, Lord, anything, God, that will make a difference in their life a year from now or 10 years from now or a time in eternity. But Lord, we know that you do. The disciples followed you because you had the words of eternal life. You had the words that are the Spirit of God, and they're quick and they're powerful and they give life and they are life. And Lord, I have none of those things today. And Lord, you led me down a little bit different path last night in studying this. And I thank you for it, God. But I'm asking you to bless it today. Bless it in the hearts and the minds of those that are here. And Lord, I thank you for those that have come today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them. Thank you, Lord. Give us good fellowship. Lord, it's always good to have that. And I just pray, dear God, that you'd visit with us here. Visit, Lord, today with all the people, Lord, that are home watching online this morning. Maybe some out on the road watching this morning. And I pray, God, that you would just bless them. And Lord, Father, visit with them and sit with them and comfort them, Lord, in all their struggles and all their trials. I pray, God, Lord, that this would be a blessing to them. Lord, all the people out in Kenya, Lord, it blesses my heart when I see those pictures. When I see those men and women and those children sitting out, Lord, in the cold, watching this little church here in Festus, Missouri, God, we'll probably, in this lifetime, we'll probably never meet. But Lord, I'm looking forward to one of these days, like you mentioned in Revelation, God, where people from all kindred and all nations and all tongues will be gathered around the throne, and we'll be shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And Lord, I ask God that you'd bless them. Bless pastors this morning that are listening and watching and tuning in. And Father, Lord, God, that they would go and preach the authority of the book that they have. Lord, help us this morning. Help me this morning. Deal with my heart. Teach me, Lord, some things that I've forgotten. Stir up some things in my heart and my mind, God, that I knew. And God, teach me something brand new today, God. I submit myself to you. Help us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want you to look at verse 20 again very quickly. I want to draw your attention to that. And there's always every area of your life we talked about last Sunday. In fact, I can pull the pictures up. I got them. We talked about areas of life that represent authority. Judges and referees and umpires and inspectors and everything else. Wayne, I don't know if I asked you this last Sunday morning. Wayne used to be a safety and health inspector and everything like that. Did you just, when you went into a place, did you just make it up? And you say, "Well, that doesn't look right. I think you ought to change that. And I'm looking at this over here, and that doesn't seem safe to me. So I'd kind of like for you to change that." Is that how you did it?
No, I had a code book that I quoted everything.
You had a what?
Code book.
A code book. And did you hear what he said? He said, "I quoted everything." What he did was, and I've seen this done, he goes through and he marks out things that are infractions. And he doesn't just say, "This is wrong, fix it, I said so." He had a book that he followed. A book of codes. A book of guidelines. And when he would write out an infraction, he would write out where it was.
Yeah.
This is
write out the code number in the book.
The code number. That's pretty good. They all have a number. He would write out the code number and say, "This is that which was spoken by the law. If this is not in accordance with this book, then it is wrong." And we've had things here at this church. We've had inspections before that I questioned. We've had inspectors tell us, "You need to do this, you need to do that." And I'm just going, I tell you what, I did this one year, and I tried not to be disrespectful, but I was a little put out. And I said, "Will you do me a favor?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Will you send me a copy of the code that you're saying we're in violation of? The book that you use, will you send me? Will you kind of scan that page and fax it to me or send it to me in email so that I'll know that you're on the up and up? And I wasn't being mean. It's not really my nature to confront people, but it just didn't sound right. You know what he did? He sent a copy of the page over and said, this is what it says. And I went, okay. You got me there. Okay. By the way, I mentioned playing Monopoly last week. Somebody wrote me an email and said, I challenge you to a game of Monopoly. And I'm going, oh no. Okay. I can't remember. I think it was Donald Trump that sent me that email. But anyway, let's get into the Word, all right? Take a look at this. This man is a king. We know that. He's got a crown. He's riding on a horse. That's always a sign of victory and power and authority and things like that. And then he's holding something in his hand. And we mentioned earlier from Genesis where Jacob prophesied over Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and the lawgiver between his feet. And the kingly line was going to come from the tribe of Judah. And so I was thinking about this last night as I remembered a particular verse. And this is kind of where God just kind of took me last night in my study. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to notice, you can turn there in your Bible, look at it. You can look at it on the screen. But he said, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals. And it dawned on me that a king will hold a scepter. He will hold a rod of some kind. Usually, it's overlaid with gold. It's got precious jewels on it. It is something fitting a king, someone who is wealthy, someone who is powerful. And we stand in awe of the gold and the silver and the jewels and everything like that. But he will hold something that is symbolic of his power. That's what an earthly king will hold in his hand. God is in heaven, and He is the King. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 19 that Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So if there's an earthly king, if there's an earthly lord, if there's an earthly prince or a governor, then Christ is in authority over all of them. Isn't that something to think about that?
Amen.
He is in authority. And I don't believe this idea that says that God's sitting up in heaven and He's seeing what's going on in the earth and He's just powerless to do something about it. That's foolishness. He's the King of kings. Amen?
Amen?
There's nothing outside of His allowance or His blessing. There's nothing that goes on in this world without God saying, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm going to allow. He's still the governor. He's still the prince. He's still the king. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Now watch this. If we were to look back at Deuteronomy 17 verse 20, I want you to follow me on this. Okay? The reason why God wanted the king of Israel to write out a copy of the code book. And that law was a code book. It was a law, it was a book of codes and statutes and standards. And God has high standards. And I'm going to show you that from the Word this morning. But that's what it was. And God said, I want him to write this thing out, and here's why. So that his heart, verse 20, his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Now let's take this idea now and apply it to areas of life that we like to preach on. Number one, let's apply it to the home. I believe that the spiritual head of every home is not the children. And it's not the cat, even though the cat thinks it is. Okay? It's not the cat, it's not the dog, and it's not the wife. It is the husband. Now, some would say, I don't like that because some men are mean and they're abusive and they abuse that power. I absolutely agree with you, and any man that abuses the authority that he has is not worthy to have the wife and the children that he has. Somebody say amen.
Amen!
Amen. Okay? That's what I believe in. But I also believe that that husband is limited in his authority and in his power. There is something that is even in authority over him. And it is and should be forevermore the Word of God.
Amen.
God wants men who are in authority. Listen, by birth, you are made a man. God picked you to be a man. God could have picked you to be a girl, but He picked you to be a man. He gave you a wife. He gave you children. And one of the worst things that we can do, men, is lift ourselves up over the people that we're supposed to be protecting. Amen. I'm the man. I get what I want. That's a wrong attitude.
Amen.
That's a wrong attitude. And may God bless you with a wife like He blessed me that won't let me get away with it.
Amen.
She's not here, so I'm going to say all kinds of things about her today. No, she's probably listening online. Love you, sweetie pie. But I had to learn this in marriage. I had to learn that just because I was the head of the family and that everybody in the family took my last name, I had to learn not to lift my heart up over and above my wife and over my children. And what did that for me was realizing that I too had to follow the rules that are in the book, just like I want all the other family members to do. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
It's wrong for mom and dad to tell, listen to this, this is good. It's wrong for mom and dad to tell the children to not do something that mom and dad is doing. Oh, you stay away from that. That's for mommy and daddy. Listen, if it's not for them, it shouldn't be for us either. I honestly cannot think of too many things in this life that parents should have that children should not have. I think there's probably a couple, but I'm just telling you, if drinking whiskey is wrong for little children to do, then drinking whiskey is wrong for mom and dad to do.
Amen.
Amen? And it just goes from there. So take this now, this idea, and apply it to what's our nation, our country. We are supposed to be a nation of laws. Amen?
Amen?
We do not have a dictator. We do not have a king over us. We do not have somebody in this country who has absolute and final authority. We do not have that and are not supposed to have that. But you heard me say it last week. I think probably in 10 years, maybe 15 years, in this nation, there's enough of a new generation that has been taught that the system that we have in place now is not the best system. We need a better system. We need a better way. Let's bring in socialism. Let's bring in communitarianism. Let's bring in communism in this nation. Things that our American people would not have stood for 50, 60 years ago. Now that generation is going to invite them in. And I promise you, we're going to get someone in our country who is going to have or think they have final authority and absolute authority over the people of America. Amen? And you know what's going to put him there or her there? Turning your guns in.
Amen.
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 I was telling Matthew yesterday. Matthew's wanting to get a concealed carry license, and I was talking to him about it. We was at the football game, and I started talking to him about it, about people in our church carrying guns to protect what's going on in our church. And there's a man, his kid is on the football team, Caleb's is, and he heard me talking. I didn't know he's listening to me, but he heard me talking, and he turned around, and here's a lost man, turned around, looked at me and said, "That's a good thing you guys are doing."
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
And listen, nobody has ever walked in Bethel Church and had four people meet him at the door going, "Who are you?" Never done it. Amen? Because probably if they did, the guy coming in, we'd be going, "Who are you?" Amen? And here's what I'm saying. In America, we should not have any elected politician or unelected politician have absolute authority over the people. They must follow the same laws that you and I follow, or if they don't, they will lift up their heart against the people and think that they're better than us. It shouldn't be that way. Bless her heart. I'm just so proud of my niece, Holly. She works for the Sheriff's Office in Jefferson County. She is on the, Major K Squad? She's worked her way up. Now she's on the Major K Squad. She gets all the good stuff. Okay? She started out as a little Hillsboro, Missouri police officer. And one morning, one of these hot shots that worked at the county office, can't remember who it was, comes driving through Hillsboro trying to get to work, speeding. And my niece pulled her over. And she said, that guy was aggravated. And she told Holly, she said, do you know who I am? And Holly said, yeah, I do. Do you know who I am? I'm the one writing you a ticket. See you later. Have a nice day. And I went, yes! If any of our politicians, and we have a big problem in this nation of politicians thinking that they're above the law and they can do whatever they want to, their heart is lifted up against the people because they believe that they are absolute authority. You see what I'm saying? Preachers are guilty of the same thing. The greatest thing Chris Dodson that God ever did for me was to put me under the authority of this book. And he did so one day. One day, the Holy Spirit says, Mike, this book is right in everything it says. And I surrendered. Just like we sang a while ago, I surrender all. I surrendered it. And you know what? That set a course in my life. I was already under the authority of the Bible. I just didn't believe it. And God set a course for my life. Mike, this book rules over what you think. Your thoughts do not rule over the Bible. The Bible rules over your thoughts. And God was beginning to show me that day that as pastor over a flock of people, this goes back 20 years ago before we ever started streaming online or anything like that, that as a pastor over the flock that God gave me here, I'm not better than anybody else sitting in this room. And if I get up and preach against what you're doing, I need to preach against what I'm doing in the same way. Amen? And I guarantee you, and this is not a boast, I'm just telling you, there's been times when I've preached and God smote my heart. Mike, you're guilty. Mike, you're guilty. Mike, you do the same thing. And here's what we got a problem with. We got a problem with preachers behind pulpits. And I know this. I know how they think, Ryan. I know because I used to think that way. I'm the minister. I'm the one who's gone to Bible college. I'm the one who studied Greek and Hebrew. I'm the one that's read the books. And I'm the one who's smarter than anybody else here in this church when it comes to the Bible. I will be the one to tell you people how you need to live and what you need to do. All the while, I was neglecting myself. See, I know how it works. And there are preachers all over this country. They're in Europe. They're in Kenya. They're thick as dog's hair in Kenya. Here's what I found out. That there's a lot of Kenyan pastors who will use the position because Africans, for the most part, that's even manifested in America, they will reverence and honor whoever is their minister. They will not call him, hey, Joe, he is minister such and such, or Reverend so and so. They had that respect for that authority. And over there in Kenya, they had that respect. They will respect the man of God. But here's what happens. That man will assume authority and power that he does not legally have according to the Word of God. He will exempt himself from what he tells those people to do in their lives. And the reason why God gave us in this church a book that is final and absolute authority over everybody and everything, including me, is so that I would not lift up my heart over and above and against you people. I don't think that I'm better than anybody here. I don't think that way. God won't let me think that way. And every now and then, I get a little bit of pride in me. And you know what happens? I'll read something in the book, and that'll be God's boot in my backside saying, Mike, get back down. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Now, that's not the message. For those of you who don't know, I need her. My wife will sit in church service, and when she thinks I've gone a little too long, she makes a motion that I know what it is. No, we're not. I'm not telling you. Because there'll be 50 people here making that same motion. She lets me know when to cut it off. Okay? Well, she's not here. Okay? And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if some picture popped up on the screen of my wife making that gesture. Here's the, I think I got it up here somewhere. Here's the message. Every king will hold in his right hand a rod, maybe made out of wood, overlaid with gold or whatever. And that rod may be a symbol of his authority. But the truth of it is, no king has ever used his scepter to beat people in the head saying, you got to do what I tell you to do. I did see, doing a study last night, I did see that there are some kings who would hold a mace in their hand. You know what that is? What's a mace, John? It's a stick with a big heavy ball in it and spikes coming out of it. I would do what that guy said. Amen? You know what that represents though to me? Cruel authority. Do what I tell you to do or I will hurt you or I'll kill you. That's cruel authority. But just think about the scepter being nothing more than a symbol because it actually does not hold any real power in it. It's merely a symbol. What does God have in His hand in place of a scepter? The book. God is no greater than His Word. Do you believe that? I don't have this prepared in my notes. You might want to look this up. There's a verse in the Bible that says that God has magnified His Word above His name. I think it's in the Psalms. If you find that, just kind of raise your hand. But God magnified His Word even above His name. And the mere fact, when I caught on to this, here is God now, and God is the God of everything. He created everything. He made everything. And it was for His pleasure that everything was created. But God Himself abides by the scepter or the rod that's in His hand, which is a book sealed with seven seals. It is His Word. And if God thinks He's greater than His Word, then that would give God permission to break His Word. But it's okay because I wanted to do it and whatever I want to do, that's fine. The Bible says that God, in 1 John 1:9, we read this passage to people who want to be saved. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know what that means? God is faithful to His own Word that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And number two, God is just. He cannot lie. He cannot break His own Word. And if God swore in a covenant that He would forgive your sins, then God is legally bound to forgive your sins. Not even God is above His Word. Somebody say amen. Amen. No way, no how. So it's on His right hand. And when you look at things in the Bible, the right hand is a symbol of power and authority. Okay? The left hand, this is how it is on me. My left hand is weak. If you want to arm wrestle me, I will not do it with my left hand. Because I will lose. You want to arm wrestle me, I'll do it with my right hand. I still lose, but at least I got a little bit better chance. My right hand is stronger than my left hand. Does everybody understand that so far? Where's the book? It's in God's right hand. Here is God's scepter. Here is His rule and law. This is how God is going to rule over us. And this is the things that God does in our lives is done by what is in His right hand. Let me show it to you in Psalm chapter 48. He said in verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I want you to think about that. Righteousness is basically doing what is right. Who in the world decides what is right? Let me ask you a question. There is a significant number of Americans in this country who think that it's right to kill a baby inside the womb of a mother for whatever reason. There's people who think that's right. Is it right? Who said it wasn't right? God said it's right. Thou shalt not kill. God said it's not right to kill an innocent baby. God, and it's not just the church. It's not just the preacher that says those things. It's God in His Word that says those things. God in His right hand is the measure of what's right and what's wrong. Let me give you another one. A growing number in this nation, it's becoming obvious to me that a growing number in this nation think that it's right for two men who kiss each other on the mouth to be married the same as a husband and a wife are married. They think that's right. Is it right?
No, absolutely not.
He said the word absolutely. There's very little of that now in our country where people will say absolutely this is right and absolutely this is wrong. You know why? Because our culture and our public education system and the media system in this country is removing the law of God out of the hearts and the minds of the American people. And now we just live in a time where, well, this is okay for them. It's okay for them to be this way. It doesn't hurt me in any way. So whatever they want to do is fine. And yet God said it is an abomination for a man to lie carnally with another man. God even said in Romans chapter 1, He said even their women did abuse themselves. Women with women doing those things which are not right. He said it, not just God woke up one day and said, I don't like all the sodomites. I think I'll have them all killed. No. His righteousness was in His right hand. The rules of what's right and wrong are in God's right hand. It is not your righteousness. It is not what you dream up. It is not what you make up. It is not, well, I don't do what other people do, so I think I'm a good Christian. That's not the standard. You're not the standard. I'm not the standard. This church is not the standard. And let me say this. If it's wrong for America, it's wrong for Kenya. Amen? Amen? Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to pat the Kenyans on the back. You've heard me talk about this before. It is against the law in Kenya to practice sodomy. It's against the law. And two times our president has gone to Kenya telling them, we've got a big sack of money we'll give you because Obama's smart. You think he's dumb, but he's not. He's smart. He knows that a lot of Kenyan politicians will take bribes. He knows that when money comes into the nation of Kenya, the politicians will get out their share before it actually goes to the people. There's a lot of things that are not being done in Kenya, even though the money was sent over there to be done. And Obama goes over there and he says to those politicians, I want you to change your constitution to allow sodomite marriage. And as crooked as those politicians are, both times they've stood up against him and they said, if you want to do that in America, you go do that in America, but we don't do this here in Kenya. Amen. And I went, yes! Amen! You guys in Kenya, you keep standing while America falls.
Yes, amen.
God bless you. So how can I, and they always tell you, well, you're not supposed to judge us. You hear that one? You're judging us! You shouldn't judge us! I won't. But there's a rod in God's right hand.
Amen.
That has all the right things to do in it.
Amen.
And if you don't abide by that, you'll find out one day soon who really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He said in Psalm 89:13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy right hand, and high is thy right hand. Now, I want you to notice, I got a picture up here. I thought really hard on this. I got a picture up here of a restaurant and a sign in front of the restaurant. Does anybody know what that sign is? It's got a big letter A. Thank you. Caleb said it's an A. Good job, Melissa. Okay. Does anybody know what that is?
Yes, I believe that's their health department.
Health department rating. It's telling the customers of that restaurant that the health department has gone in with high standards and inspected the kitchen. That's what he did. He's backing me up. They had those codes are high. You may think that some of the things that the health department does is crazy and stupid and this and that and the other. But if you've ever watched a fast food restaurant employee come out of the bathroom without washing his hands. See, I watched your faces. You all went. Now I want you to notice, he said, and high is thy right hand. God has high standards. And when I go to Kenya, I cannot drink tap water. And I was told to be careful about what food I ate. If it's cooked, you're probably in good shape. But if you're just going to go get vegetables or fruit from a stand or whatever, you're kind of taking a chance. Kenya does not have some of the high standards for cleanliness that America has. And those are hard to live up to even in America. But if you were going to walk into a restaurant and they had a sign on the front with a letter on it and it said, what's the lowest grade before they shut it down?
I don't even remember that.
A C? You can get a C, I think. If I walked up to a restaurant and somebody said, oh man, the food's great in there, and I see a C hanging on the window, I'm going, nah, not going in there. I want the health department to have, I don't want them to have ridiculous standards, standards that nobody can come up to, but I want them, when they inspect the restaurants in this town, I want them to do their job. Are you in agreement with me? Say amen. When you go to your doctor, and your doctor is going to use instruments on you, I like to see the doctor or the nurse open the package up that instrument's in. That means it's been cleaned. It's been certified. All right? But here's what I'm getting at. The rules of right and wrong are never from man. Man will corrupt it every single time. And watch this. Those who are in authority will use that corruption to hold power over the people. More than one pastor has used his position of authority to make up his own standards to impose upon his church people. And if they don't live up to those standards, then they are not, they'll tell you, obviously you're not saved. Obviously, your heart's not right. You are living in rebellion against God. And it's not stuff out of the Bible. It's stuff that He dreamed up in His head. Do you believe that? Say amen. And God dealt with me a long time ago about that. Mike, you're not really in charge. My Word is. And if it says it's wrong in the Word, then it's wrong. And if the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, can I go ahead and say this? If the Bible doesn't say that what you're doing is wrong, guess what? It's not wrong. Because there's people out there in the internet land that like to hold power over people, and they like to examine your life, and they will say, because you put just about everything you do and eat on Facebook, they'll come out, lash out on you, and say, what you're doing is wrong. You're not really saved. You're defying God. Really? Show me that in the Bible. Give me the verses. So God's righteousness is in His right hand. That's His rule of authority over us. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. Talking about politicians. Psalm 26 verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of what? Bribes. Do you think elected officials in the United States of America can be bribed? Absolutely. Bribes and gifts in this nation is what's destroying the government of this country. This is not government of the people, by the people, for the people. This is government where the big businesses court the politicians and give them gifts, send them out to a retreat somewhere for a week for a vacation, all expenses paid. Even in some cases, money's under the table. What that means is that there's something going on that people can't see. Is the reason why all of a sudden this senator flip-flopped on what he's... The number of things that were done in back rooms in this country to get the Obama health care bill passed would stagger our mind if we knew about it. We probably should rise up and revolt if we had hard evidence that our politicians sold us out for socialism in this country. It's what our founding fathers told us to do. And the law was at the gifts and bribes that were going on. And here they shake hands, oh, we're going to make an agreement, and there's money in that hand. I've seen it done. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen people being bribed before. Union bosses, can they be bribed? Workers can be bribed. They can be paid off. You're working someplace, and all of a sudden you know something's going wrong. Something's illegal. Something ain't right. Your manager, your boss comes to you and says, now, let's keep this quiet. He'll hand you a big wad of cash and say, now, let's not say anything about this. You little hireling. Amen? If it ain't right for the boss to do, it ain't right for you to do either. Preachers. Preachers who will not say certain things because they might lose their job. Preachers who know how to talk people into coming to the church. They know how to do a light show. They know how to use fog machines. They know how to get the band playing, the rock and roll music and everything else. Know how to get the crowd coming into the church. And I can tell you the reason why they're doing that is power and money. That's why they're doing it. It looks good on their resume that they took a church that was meeting in somebody's house. Now and then they got 5,000 people going to that church. And that pastor preaches 1 to 2 sermons a week and he's very, very well paid. And he knows that there's some things in the Bible that he cannot touch. Most pastors in this nation will not preach prophecy. Did you know that? They will not touch on things prophetic out of the Word of God. Out of fear that they're going to offend somebody or fear that people don't want to hear that. They want to hear about how they can be rich. They want to hear about how God loves them no matter what with them living in sin. That's what they want to hear. And if they start preaching right, the people will stop coming and the money supply will get cut off. It's the same thing. It's just as wrong to preach something that ain't in the Bible as it is to not preach something that's in the Bible. Did I say that right? And why would they do it? Money. I sat in on an executive board meeting, Sterling, years ago when we were in the denomination. And there was a ballot measure coming up for a vote for the state of Missouri. And I thought, man, everybody who believes in God ought to be on this. And so they put me on a committee that made recommendations to the body to vote on. They shouldn't have put me on a committee. I am not a committee person. And they said, oh, let's vote to give a standing thanks to the church. Let's vote to recommend that this and that and the other. Okay. How about, can we have a vote that will stand in favor of this ballot measure that's coming out? And I saw the look. I'll tell you who it was later. I saw the look on the man's face. Well, we don't want to get into that. The chairman of the board said, we don't want to do that. That might offend some people. So we're not going to do that. And I went, are you kidding me? Now, I was young back then. But I'm telling you that there's a lot of guys behind pulpits that are afraid of losing their pension, afraid of having their salary cut, afraid of not having the name amongst the brethren. And they won't preach on some things. I know what that fear is like because I deal with it all the time. All the time. And it's a battle. So I know what this is. I know how it works. And if the right hand is full, here's a king now, and he's supposed to have righteousness in his right hand. But what does he have in his right hand? Bribes. Money. That's what he has. I think the leadership of this nation has sold out the nation of Israel in exchange for cheap oil from the Middle East. That's what I think. No, I'm not voting for Hillary.
Amen.
I like this one. I'll figure out where to cut this off, all right? I already know I got way more sermon than you've got time to sit here. Okay? Exodus 15:6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. But you think about what's in God's right hand. His power, that it's not just a rod that looks neat. His scepter, which is His Word, it actually has the power to dash in pieces the enemy. Think about it. How many wars have we fought in this nation where the President of the United States picked up a rifle, went out on the front line with the soldiers? You ever seen that? Roy, did you ever see that? When you were in the Army, did the President ever come out with his boots on and his olive drab and pick up a rifle and said, "Let's go get them, boys"? That ever happened? Joe, that ever happened? Did Nixon ever come over while you were in Vietnam and say, "Let's go get them"? Yeah, they all fly on the aircraft carrier after the war is over. Okay? Here's what I'm getting at. God's scepter doesn't just have symbolic power to it. It actually has real power. In fact, it actually has power that the people don't have unless they have the book. Exodus 15:12, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand and the earth swallowed them." You know what that was? That was in the gainsaying of Korah. No, that was in the Red Sea crossing, where Moses, what did he have in his hand? He had a rod. Guess who that rod was? It was Christ. When he held that rod over the sea, that sea parted. And when Israel got to the other side, Moses lifted that rod once again and the sea came crashing down and it swallowed up Pharaoh and all the chariots. That rod wasn't just a play pretty. It wasn't just a toy. It wasn't just a decoration. It had power in it. Somebody say amen. Psalm 21:8, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." Now let's apply this now. Let's say that there's some little small nation in this world. They get them a new leader, and the new leader swears. He says, "I love our people. We're going to stand up against all the nations that are against us, and we're going to fight, and we're going to win." And the nation's only got, I don't know, a million people in it. They think they can beat Russia and China and North Korea and the United States of America and all the Middle Eastern nations. They think they can do that, or the king says they can do that. Is it going to happen? Probably not. Unless, of course, that king happens to be Jesus Christ. And the power that he holds in his hand is not just symbolic power. It's real. And how did God deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage? What did Moses have in his hand when he went down to meet Pharaoh? He had that rod. And by this is neat. You're going to like this. Remember the first time Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh? Remember that? Remember the movie? Charlton Heston? Okay? And he's got the rod. And he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to let them go." So he looks at Aaron. Aaron takes the rod and casts it down to the ground. What happened? What happened, Caleb? What happened, JR? Turned into a serpent. You know what Pharaoh did? He's standing there like this going, "Really? This all you got?" So he calls his magicians in. They cast their rods down. They all became snakes. So Pharaoh's going, "Your move." You know what happened next? Listen. Your King James Bible says it better than any other book in the world. Moses' rod swallowed up Pharaoh's rods. Death is swallowed up in victory. That rod had power. You know why it turned into a serpent? Remember what Jesus said in John 3? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever shall in him should not perish but have eternal life." And here is Jesus taking on the form of sinful man and yet conquering all the power of the devil, so that in his death he is swallowing up the enemy's power. Isn't that beautiful? King James Bible. It's the only book in the world you'll get that from. Studies things that swallowed. And you'll see it in your Bible. And I'm going to cut this off here, but here's my point. What God is holding in His right hand, you have sitting in your lap right now. You have it in your lap. You have it in your car. You have a copy of it at home. If you're smart, you'll have a copy of it on your phone and your tablet. You'll have a copy of the Word of God everywhere you go, because I'm telling you, the enemies are everywhere you go. Those of you who carry concealed weapons, normally you don't leave the house without it. You don't leave the house. Why? Because you never know. And it's the same with the scepter of God. His book is what wins the war, listen to me, over your lusts and over your and over your wicked tongue. You see, the what's in the hand of God finds out all of those enemies, doesn't it? That's what it says there. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. And every time you read that Bible, God is showing you something else about what in your life hates God. And you know what He does? That scepter breaks those things in pieces. You don't believe that? What's going to happen to your body when you die? It's going to turn to dust. You know what dust is? It's the pieces of what you used to be. Think about that. Okay? Boy, I like this. This turned out better than I thought. I needed it. Now I want you to pray about these things. God doesn't just have symbolic power. This Bible is not just a symbol. It is the real power of God. It is His rule and authority in your marriage, in your house, in this church. Fisher Ames, who wrote in the Bill of Rights that Congress shall enact no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Fisher Ames is the guy who wrote and said, I think the Bible should be a textbook in every public school in America. Because what's happening in our country without it? We have teens putting on a wig and going into the girls' locker room. Now, if you think that the world is getting out of control, you know what God's doing, Jody? He's revealing all of His enemies. Amen. I don't want to be one of them. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet.